Hey, everybody. Welcome out. Another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. I'm Scott Durfee, and...
I am Deb Durfee.
Hi, Deb. Nice job on the cue there. I kind of caught you off guard, but I was trying to talk Deb into doing the intro part, but she wouldn't do it. Maybe we'll get her to next time.
I don't have that power voice.
Yeah, well,
so
I don't
welcome
either.
Everybody. I would say, hi, friends.
Yeah, well, that's probably more inviting. Anyway, how are you, babe?
I'm good.
A lot's happened since we recorded last time.
Yeah.
Happy anniversary.
Thank you.
Yeah, and thanks to all of those who commented on the anniversary on our anniversary on social media. We appreciate that. 23 years of bliss.
Pure bliss.
Pure bliss. Yeah.
We giggle on purpose.
Yeah, at least we're not saying halfway done anymore, so that's good.
We, right? As in you said that. I never said that.
Oh, yeah. Well, our anniversary is really kind of special, obviously, to us and to some of our kids. But it's a time for both of us, I think, when we remember big changes happening in our lives. For me, the most important, I think, probably for you too, Deb. But one of the, and we can talk about that in a minute, but we kind of started off our marriage in a little bit of an abnormal way, in more ways than one. Would you say that?
Yeah. My favorite question is when people say, where did you guys meet?
Yeah.
And we always look at each other and kind of grin because we did meet in the LDS substance abuse mission in a recovery meeting.
Yeah. And that's how you say it. When people ask me, how did you guys meet? I just say rehab.
It's because, yeah.
Because I like to shock people, I guess.
Yeah.
I don't
you
know,
and but. Jessica.
Yeah, that's probably true. That's probably true. What I was actually referring to wasn't just that. I mean, that was definitely out of the norm for sure.
And we were newlyweds with seven children.
Seven kids. Our our wedding party, I guess. My best men were Trevor and Dakota, and the kids, and Bowen, and the boys that I coached baseball at the time.
Yeah,
so that was kind of cool. Still not what I was referring to. For our honeymoon. For our honeymoon.
You kind of got to put a story on this because we're going to sound really weird when you say this. But get ready to be shocked. Okay, go ahead.
We're pretty weird anyway. I mean, I just said we're really nerdy, right, when it comes to this stuff. We spent our first day of our honeymoon at Education Week at BYU.
And we loved it.
And we've loved it so much, we've been back every year since
to celebrate.
Including this year.
Friday. We went and spent the entire day.
I went all day Thursday. I like to go get in the, you know, deep nerdy stuff, you know, by myself for a day. And then Deb had to work. And then we were able to go on our anniversary. It was really cool.
We started the day in the temple,
which was the most important part.
Yeah, that was pretty sweet.
We had some really cool temple experiences, though, on our honeymoon, too. So right after Education Week.
It was the following month.
Oh, it was?
It was in September. Uh-huh.
Oh, you wrecked my story.
Okay, color it any way you want. Now we know the truth.
Yeah, this Scott's absent-minded. We ended up going to, the next month was only a week later.
I know.
Okay. So we ended up going to Nauvoo, Illinois. Ever heard of it?
Yeah. That's where you met my dad.
And mom.
And mom.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, first time I
They were out. They were on a mission, so they didn't attend the wedding.
No.
So when they did civil marriages
in the temple.
American Fork, yeah, temple.
Yeah.
And so we were married civilly until my sealing was canceled to my first husband.
Right.
And so we were married civilly, and then we went out to Nauvoo and
met the parents.
And then we did ceilings at the Nauvoo Temple. Yeah,
exactly. That's what I was getting
at.
Cool. Yeah, that was so cool. So cool. Anyway, sorry to burden you with all of that personal stuff, but it's kind of been kind of important to us. And you know what? It's part of our story, part of our journey, part of everything that's been about. We've tried to be pretty transparent about all of that here on the podcast. Things have kind of shifted, as you've noticed, since Dave left. We've been kind of more focusing on Deb and mine's experience a little bit more than just going straight with the experience and the doctrine. I guess that's because we're a little bit more.
We're not David.
We're more qualified in that area. Speaking of David, we got an email from him the other day. They're having a wonderful experience with the young adults, adults in Australia.
I love that.
I know. I love that. Dave and Chris, if you're listening, we love you. We miss you. Get back to work.
You know what? It's funny because when you talk about Dave and Chris, then I think about my younger brother, Eric and Carrie, who are serving as mission presidents in Detroit. And I just want to do a shout out to them because I follow them on social media, and I know that was Carrie's very sister Graves. Her discomfort zone was social media.
She's doing a phenomenal job. I noticed some of the stuff that they had on Instagram the other day, and man, that made me so trunky for a mission.
I love it.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're doing a phenomenal job, too. I
can't even imagine how wonderful those guys are.
I know.
Mission leaders is what they're called. Look forward to going and seeing them in a maybe next summer or whatever. Okay, here we are. Anything that we need to wrap up from last week, babe?
We did say that we were going to talk about faith this week. We reminded everyone, including ourselves, to take a personal. Did you take a personal inventory? And where are you with faith? I think those were the questions that we ended with. Was, you know, I think if I don't write it down, I'm not taking a personal inventory. But like in my head, I do a lot of self-talk. And maybe some of it's out loud. I'm going to have to pay attention if I talk to myself out loud. When I take a personal inventory, it's more about how am I doing? How am I feeling? How's my connection? I should write it down. I think it would be more beneficial wrote it down.
Have you ever done that?
I have in the past, but I don't do it very often. Huh. So I should probably do that more often.
Well, officially, there's not a right or a wrong way.
I know.
Officially. Now, effectively, or whatever, maybe there is a better way.
Well, journaling too. Yeah. I mean, I'm not that good. I used to be super good at it. And then my journal got in the wrong hands and it kind of scarred me.
Really?
Yeah. So I keep things, I don't know.
Yeah, that's interesting. I've had some personal inventory come up this week.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't really want to talk about it. But it has included some writing, and it actually included a reach out to my priesthood leader. In Alcoholics Anonymous, we have this thing. It's called the spiritual axiom. You remember that? Are you familiar with it?
Yeah.
And this is, I'm going to read it exactly. So let me just turn. I hadn't planned to bring this up, so bear with me while I look this up quickly. But the spiritual axiom basically has a lot to do with this exact thing that we're talking about, inventory, personal inventory, right? Again, this is called the spiritual axiom, and this is found on page 90 of 12 Steps and 12 Traditions from Alcoholics Anonymous, okay? And here it is. It is a spiritual axiom that every time we are disturbed, no matter what the cause, there's something wrong with us. How do you feel about that? Let me read it one more time. There is a spiritual axiom that every time we are disturbed, no matter what the cause, there's something wrong with us.
You want to know exactly where I went? Pride. Low-end and high-end pride. It's all about me.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it brought up when you read that.
So I had a situation where I became disturbed. And it was in a church setting. It was on Sunday in a church setting where I became disturbed. And I needed to take a look at that. And I needed to take a look at what's my part. And I'm still in the process of all of what's my part. But it's mostly all my part. Now, that doesn't mean, as a matter of fact, the behavior that I'm referring to or what happened here, there's nothing wrong.
Right.
There's no offense. There's just nothing wrong. And I know I'm trying to be vague here because I don't want to divulge all of it. However, we can do something one way, and depending on our state of heart, you know where I'm going with this, right? So it's not about what we do. It's about who we are while we're doing it. Yeah. It's not necessarily about what we say. It's about who am I while I'm saying it, or what is my state of heart while I'm saying it or while I'm doing it. Sometimes in church, stuff gets brought up that really kind of has echoings of past type of judgments and past type of viewpoints, not from the church, but from the people in the church. And, you know, my story consists of many years of being in a dark, dark place, you know. But I came back from that dark, dark, dark place, and there's not many... There's not a lot, and I'm not patting myself on the back. I consider myself to be the most fortunate, most blessed among everybody to have this second, third, fourth, and fifth chance, right? But for every person that comes back, there's 10 that don't.
Yeah.
And there's and I don't know those are accurate. That's hyperbole potentially, but it's definitely, you know, an estimate. But there are fewer that come back than actually do come back. And I think part of the reason for that is some of the attitudes that are perpetuated and probably unintentionally. And some of these attitudes were being displayed in a meeting that I was in. And I spoke up. And what I said was not offensive, but it felt weird to me. And the reason I think that it felt weird to me is because I wasn't responding in a Christ-like way. I wasn't responding to a problem that was happening in a way that could be constructive. I was responding to it in a position of defensiveness. I was responding to resentments that I was still hanging on to, that were old resentments that I haven't completely dealt with.
So it was a trigger.
Yeah.
Perhaps.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, because of that, I became disturbed. It's a spiritual axiom that every time I'm disturbed, no matter what the cause, there's something wrong with me. And I had to take a look at, good hard look at that. And I'm still taking a good hard look at that. I'm in the process of taking that inventory, because if that's true for me still today in one area after 26 years of sobriety and working on my sobriety, you know, first off, I don't apologize for that because I'm human.
Yeah.
But second off, I do need to take a look at it. And just because I'm 26 years sober doesn't mean I'm done growing.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean I'm done working
learning
on this stuff.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean I'm done exercising faith unto repentance so that I can get this stuff wrapped up and squared.
It's a big awareness.
Yeah, and it's been pretty uncomfortable.
And so much for not giving details, because that was pretty detailed.
I think I pretty much detailed
Good job, puke truth.
Yeah, it's been uncomfortable, very uncomfortable for me, which is good. Somebody I know always says there's no growing in the comfort zone and no comfort in the growing zone. That'd be you.
I know.
Yeah. Anyway.
That's why when I get uncomfortable, I'm like, oh boy, what do I get to learn now?
Yeah.
And it's not uncommon for me to be uncomfortable.
Yeah. Me too.
Yeah.
Me too.
Yeah. That's pretty awesome to have that awareness and to reflect. You know, put the mirror in front of your face and go, okay, what's my part?
One of the things that I've learned in my recovery process is that I really do need to look at my part.
Yeah.
In everything, in every conflict, in every... Now, when things are going great, it's way less important that I look at my part. You know what I mean?
For sure.
When things are going really good for me, that's when I need to look more at his part.
Yeah.
You know, but that's the other thing too, is when things aren't going great for me, then I need to also look at his part, right?
Well, yeah. And going back to that Adam Miller quote, when we get out of the way of self, keeping the law of the gospel is work of relying on Christ's merits, not the work of generating your own.
Of course, that's a quote from excerpts from Letters to a Young Mormon, right?
Yeah, we quoted it
last week. I think Beck actually called and wanted a copy of it from me. Hi, Beck.
Hi,
we love you.
We love you the most.
Do you mind just reading that whole thing again?
Yeah, it's just too good. Keeping the law doesn't earn you heavenly merits, and breaking the law doesn't earn you hellish merits. Both merits and demerits are about you. The purpose of the gospel is to point you away from yourself. And I think that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
You know, point you away from yourself, free from the self-obsessed burden of your own story, and center you on Christ. You don't need to generate merit in order to be saved. You need instead to come unto Christ and rely wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. The gospel points wholly to Christ and His grace. Keeping the law of the gospel is the work of relying on Christ's merits, not the work of generating your own. It's still hard work, but it's a work of an entirely different kind. And so when you shared that story, I mean, that's exactly where I went again to, get out of the way.
That kind of goes a little bit contrary to what the spiritual axiom. The spiritual axiom says, when I'm disturbed, something's wrong with me. So that is pointing towards me, right?
Yeah.
But it's not really.
No.
The disturbance is pointing towards me.
Yeah.
The solution's pointing away from me.
Yeah.
That's the point, right?
That's really cool.
Because it is, I can't fix me.
Yeah. Neither can I, for the record.
Yeah. No, she's tried. You still trying?
I know.
I've
retired.
But when I have the ability, and we talk about this, we've talked about it already, to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand Him, as I'm able to begin to do that and relying wholly on the merits of Christ,
yeah,
what you just read,
yep,
recognizing that when there's disturbance, I have some onus here. I have some responsibility. But if I'm going to take care of this responsibility, if I'm going to sanctify, if I'm going to cleanse, if I'm going to make right the things that are wrong in taking this responsibility, I of myself am incapable of doing it.
Yeah.
So I need to rely on Him.
Yeah. You know, I always think of a 2-year-old when they say, by myself, I'll do it by myself. And I have a little 2-year-old trapped in me that I'm like, I got this. I leave me alone. I got this. I'll do it by myself. Mm-hmm. And I mean, in all aspects of my life, I'm not one to, you know, ask for help. I'm not one to in any way. So it's a 2-year-old attitude that has lived with me for a long time that I get to change. I can't do all of this by myself. I need to rely wholly upon Him. Interestingly enough, and I shared this a little bit last week, when I get in a place where, okay, I've got myself cornered, I fell in this pit or whatever, that's when it's like, I don't have any other choice. My goal now is to have that reliance, not in a pickle, not in a hole, not in a corner.
Oh.
So I want to know how you practice that, not when you're in desperate
compelled,
need.
Not compelled. When you're compelled.
Yes.
Yeah. Compelled, yes, to be humble.
Yes.
Sometimes also known as humiliated. And that requires faith.
Yeah.
And that's really kind of what it boils down to. One of the things that I brought with me when I came to Alcoholics Anonymous, among a myriad of other character defects, but my greatest, and I honestly believe that my greatest character defect was fear. It seemed to be the underlying problem to all other defects. I brought to Alcoholics Anonymous major anger issues. I brought to Alcoholics Anonymous major insecurity issues. I brought with me major, you name it, any kind of detachment disorder, any kind of PTSD, any kind of, and I know that we all have varying degrees, and there's no way I want to get into a situation where I'm trying to talk to somebody and have them explain to me how much worse or how much worse mine is. That's irrelevant. What's relevant here is that we are bumping up against the problems that come at us because of the fall of Adam and Eve, the stuff that we've talked about. And I need a place for relief. I need to find a place for relief. And if that place is really what we have proposed that it is, higher power, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, administered to us by the Holy Ghost, if that's really what it is, then how do we access it? How do we get it? How do we bring this into our lives? I think that's what we need to start talking about.
As you were sharing that, I was thinking about what are ways that I am coming unto Him? How do I hear Him? Hear, hearken, and heed are the words that are coming to me. And, you know, attending the temple and communing and being still.
Yeah.
That is one of the hardest things in today's world that I think we do, is to be still. Because we live in a very fast world. We live in a very fast-paced life. And everything is at our fingertips, just quick, 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 quick.
Right.
When I go into that celestial room and I am just silent and still, I feel Him. I know He's there. When I partake of the sacrament on Sundays and I shut everything else out to the point of I can't really even hear the noise in the chapel of whatever else is going on, that I really commune with Him, that's being still.
Yeah.
And that is, you know, seeking, hear, hearken, and heed.
Yeah.
Because I get downloads. I mean, it's like there's some promptings that come. There's some thoughts that come that are super sacred.
But what do you say to those of us who don't feel like we're getting that right now? I mean, we're gonna talk about this tonight, because this is really where we begin to talk about faith. You know, you just told me that you get downloads. You just told me that you...
Not every time.
Well, okay.
Yeah.
But you just told me that you commune with Him or hear, hearken, and heed and all these things. And that's lovely, and I love that. And I know that you haven't always had that experience, though. And I know I haven't always had that experience. And I know that prior to having the faith, I'll say it today, prior to having the type of faith that I have today, it didn't come easy for me.
Yeah.
It wasn't so easy as to say, I'm going to go to the temple and everything's going to feel better. Well, first of all, I wasn't invited into the temple at this point in my life, but so many other things too, you know, I just didn't know. I should have, you know, because I had had experiences in the past, but when I'm in those dark spots, Deb, I don't remember this stuff. Yeah. And not only that, but faith seems like a distant dream sometimes to
me. You know what? That's a really good point, because I don't always feel it every time, but I have felt it. And so I think I'm going to a personal inventory now, because I know that I have felt it before, and I know that I have received downloads, that I have had a communion, that it is possible. Do I get it every time? No, absolutely not.
Right.
So I think, and this is kind of my own thing is, you know, I should journal that.
Yeah.
So that I can remember those sacred moments. I do remember one time being in the temple seeking for an answer. I can't tell you what it was, but I remember I was all by myself, and I went to the temple, and I was weepy. I had, you know, was a little emotional, and I had opened the scriptures, and I don't always search for scriptures for answers, because it's just not always been. I do now, but it has not always been an easy answer for me. And I remember sitting in the celestial room, opening the scriptures, and I put my finger down and I read it, and I was like, whoa, that is profound. I wish I would have wrote it down, because I can't remember to this day what it was. I mean, that's that personal inventory. That's that journaling I wish I would have written down, because that's a testifier. I remember the moment. I don't remember the scripture. I don't remember the question. I don't remember any of that, but I know that happened.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I think that you're bringing up a point, maybe getting a little ahead of ourselves here, but you know, how do you gain more faith, or how do you maintain faith? It would be good to have that journal.
To
go back and revisit that experience. There's something about
rereading
or revisiting those types of experiences that imprint spiritually, sometimes indelibly, and I think that's the goal in our hearts, those spiritual experiences. It's definitely the case for me.
Yeah.
But I will say this, I had faith growing up, you know, and I was taught right. And when I wandered, my faith went with it. My faith went away. It dissipated a lot. And when I made the decision and choice to come back, regaining faith was an interesting process for me, because I had come to doubt a lot of things, mostly in my own divinity. Mostly the doubts were around the things that we talk about very early in the podcast season: who I am, whose I am, you know, those kinds of things. Those were the biggest part of my doubts. But what I found was that there was so much fear, and the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous actually talks about this. There was so much fear inside of me that there was very little room for faith, because faith and fear can't really reside in the same spot.
Do you think that's what got, maybe encouraged you? I mean, when you said I had faith, but it wasn't enough, and then I...
Yeah,
wandered.
Yeah, absolutely. The memory, yeah. Or the rememberings.
Sure. Sure.
Absolutely. Definitely, you know, to the credit of my parents, my family, others, absolutely, that definitely did. But again, my question is, and I don't know that we're answering it, if somebody says, I don't have faith, how do I get faith? What do you say to that? You'll remember this. You love this too. I know you do, because we talk about it in Institute. I'm going to go to Alma chapter 32. This tells us, this is the recipe. Now, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, 27. I'm going to start in 27, and I'll just keep reading till I'm done. Now, behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment on my words. Okay, so I think that's the first key. Exercise a particle of faith. Even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. Okay, let's break that down. What's happening? What's being said, Deb?
You just need a particle of faith, and you just need a desire to have faith.
Yeah. I just want to have faith is sometimes enough. That's a jumping off place.
Yeah.
I just have a desire. I hope, right? I just have a little hope, a little desire. And that's a jumping off place. And now in 28, now I will compare the word unto a seed. Now, if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. And now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it has not grown up unto a perfect knowledge. I think that's interesting. At that very last part, you know, even though it's not grown into a perfect knowledge, is this not sufficient enough faith for you?
Yeah. I also think in 27 where it said desire, if you look at the cross reference on there, it says motivations and teachable. So if we are motivated to have faith, and if we are teachable or willing, I think that's desire.
Yeah.
And don't you always say gratitude is the first?
Yeah. Gratitude is the beginning of desire.
Yeah.
Right. And desire, obviously, such an important component. So, Deb, when we read when we compare it to a seed, it's planted in our heart. If it's a good seed, we don't cast it out with unbelief or resist the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, it will begin to swell within us. Okay? So, a little tiny seed of faith begins to swell within us. What is that swelling? I don't want you to answer this yet, but think about this, and this is to our listeners too. What does this swelling do? What is that? How does that motivate me? How does that change me? How does that make my life different? When this swelling within my breast of this seed of faith, and when you feel these swelling motions and begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, because it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Okay, so it swells in me, And now it's enlarging my soul. What does that look like? And again, let's not talk about that right now, but something for us to consider privately. How can or how does or how has faith enlarged my soul? And what does enlarging my soul look like? Right? What does that even mean? Make me more what? How can I be a benefit, or how can having an enlarged soul be good? We'll come back to that. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. So it swells within me, it enlarges my soul, and now it's enlightening my understanding. So because it's enlightening my understanding of what? So let's go back to a scenario for me. You know, when I entered the rooms of recovery, I didn't have a lot of faith in recovery. I had tried to quit drinking, and I've told you, and I say this jokingly, but it's true, multiple times a day sometimes I would quit. I just couldn't stay quit. But when I began to find Heavenly Father's help through rooms of recovery, etc., and I planted that little seed, and it began to swell in me, and it began to enlarge my soul, and then it began to enlighten my understanding of a lot of things, most importantly, who I was, whose I was. Mm-hmm. Even maybe more important, now maybe not more important, but and then next unto that, next in line of importance to that, is that not only was I divinely His, not only had I entered a covenant relationship, so now I was not just Heavenly Father's, but also a child of Christ. And because of all of that, I had access to blessings that could enlighten me, enlarge my soul, swell in my breast. And that faith became like a helix. You know, it began to gain power. Because of the power that I was having there, I was able to...
The momentum.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. I was able to get another day sober, and yet another day sober, and yet another day sober. And then finally it says, and yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. And I think that's interesting. You know, we're talking about a seed. This is incidental. I've just kind of put this in your G-Wiz collection. But we're talking about the seed talked about in verse 28. And those three, four adjectives that I use, swell within your breasts. I guess that's a verb, not an adjective. Swell within your breasts. It beginneth to enlarge, so S-E, my soul, and it beginneth to enlighten, so S-E-E, and then it beginneth to be delicious, D, spells seed. Kind of cool.
I know, I have it marked in my physical scriptures and my digital scriptures.
But let's not let the coolness of that little anecdote there distract us from the importance of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Faith.
Yeah, just the smallest desire.
And it's so important. Yeah. I mean, we can't skip past faith when it comes to putting on the atonement of Jesus Christ, when it comes to overcoming everything in the fallen world. We have to talk about faith and how do we get it, why it's important, etc.
I think there's different things that we can exercise our faith in, because there's things that I don't have a lot of faith in right now. I mean, that I could, you know, plant that seed and have a desire to have that piece of, you know, grow. I mean, faith is not just a general knowledge. If I have faith, everything in my life's going to be wonderful. It's like there's certain voids in my life that, you know, that I need to plant. One of them, I'm going to tell on myself, fasting and keeping the Sabbath day holy. I think that's one of the things that I really, truly need to exercise faith in, have a desire, have a better understanding of, you know, I used to be a great faster. I used to be, you know, keeping the Sabbath day holy was not an issue. Now I am just a little bit lazy in it. It's like, oh, I forgot to go to the store. I'm just going to run pick something up. Oh, I'm hungry. Let's just go grab something to eat. So that's definitely an area where I could exercise my own faith. Man, I am really telling on myself.
Well, what do you say to the person, though? We have listeners who are struggling. I got an email just the other day from, we got an email in the podcast just the other day from one of our listeners who's really struggling in a relationship, not just a relationship with the spouse, but a relationship in the family. you know, the whole family seems to be falling apart, and just so much wants to be able to believe that there can be change and hope for them. So this person, as they were sharing this with me, shared a desire. I just wish I had more faith. I just wish I had faith that Heavenly Father could heal us, or that He would heal us. I think that was the point. You know, I talked about how I used to believe, I knew that God could and would if He were sought. You know, we say that in Alcoholics Anonymous all the time, that God could and He would if He were sought, if we just seek Him. I always believed He could, and I always believed He would for you, but not for me. And I think that's what this person's saying. So, Deb, where do we shift that? Where do I come up with that faith that He will for me too?
You're kind of chasing the tail here, because if He were sought is a step of faith. And believing that He would, could, and would is a step of faith.
Right.
So, I mean, that screams faith to me. God could and would if He were sought. So He could is a faith. He would is faith. And if He were sought is having faith.
Yeah.
So it's like that just oozes faith.
You know what occurs to me, and it's kind of maybe my experience with all of this, was when I really needed help.
That's what I'm saying. You're compelled. I know. I'm always better at seeking. And
that's fine. I mean, if that's how we have to come by our faith, then so be it.
I don't want to do it in pain.
Okay, but I can't push rewind. So this is the way it was and is for me. When I was going through the worst part of it, of whatever, I wrote a little story, wrote it out on my 15th anniversary of sobriety. Remember, I went back and reread that. I won't burden our listeners with that today, but I went back and reread that. And it really reminded me of the point of desperation where I was at one point in my life. I was bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, financially bankrupt, emotionally bankrupt. I was bankrupt at every level. I had nothing more to offer to life, period. And I really saw it that way. And we read about, you know, in Alma, and we're going to talk to Nick in a couple of weeks about this scripture that touched him so much. But I felt like I was snatched too. And when I felt like I was snatched out of that situation, I knew that if there was a God, and I believed that there was, and that if He loved me, and that's where I had difficulty with my belief, is because how could He love me? I had let Him down. How could He be happy with me? How could He have any kind of hope in me? I had broken all the commandments. I had gone contrary to all the things that He wanted me to do. I was indicted. I was indicted by myself. I was indicted by my beliefs, by the systemic judgment of the church and everything else, right? So my faith came through desperation, kind of a crying out.
Well, it sounds like you had a little desire in there.
There was a ton of desire, and right. I think that's where it begins, right?
And that's, again, what we just read is... no more than desire to believe.
There you go.
I mean, that's a seed. I mean, especially when they compare it to a mustard seed. I know it doesn't refer to a mustard seed in here, but I have a little tiny pendant that has a teeny tiny mustard seed in it. It's not very big. And if we have that enough desire to seek and to nourish, I mean, he will cause that swelling.
Yeah.
He will enlarge it. He will enlighten it.
Yeah.
And it will be delicious. I mean, it truly is. You know, put it to practice. Just focus on one thing, and I gave you two that I'm going to work on. That I, you know, put that to practice. He would if He were sought. Am I seeking out? I mean, do I really want this? Do I really have a desire? So it's one of the things that we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I need to work on? What is it that I need to focus on? How can I become who I'm meant to become?
Well, and I guess for me, it always boils down to why. Why do I want that? For me, it's because by contrast, I don't want the other, for sure. And it's even more than just a contrast. It's the inviting invitation, come unto me. It's the inviting invitation to, you know, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and all of that. But I think that to the level that I'm willing to exercise a particle of faith, that my Heavenly Father more than meets me as I do it. And that can be in anything. You know, there's so many things in my life right now where I need to exercise faith, you know, faith in and trust. And in order for me to really do that, I got to know him. I got to spend time with him. Like you said, I got to go to wherever I got to go to spend time with him. I need to spend time with him to allow him to express his love to me. When was the last time you felt his love? Recently?
Oh, yeah.
Today?
Yeah.
Yeah. And if we could all feel his love on a daily basis or an hourly or even as frequent
as
possible.
But I make an effort. I think that's the thing, the difference between me now and me then. But I make a conscious effort every single day to connect, to make time for the Savior. Literally. And sometimes my prayers are brief and sometimes my prayers are deep and heartfelt. But every single day, I have to make room for him. And I have to, because my life gets chaotic.
I would bet that even your brief ones are heartfelt. And because that's who you are. And that's how I think eventually we become as we begin to exercise faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what? Faith in his love for me. Faith in his atonement. Faith in all of the cleansing things that come with it.
Faith in ways that he can help me become stronger and break this brokenness part of me and heal, you know, give me a new heart.
Yeah,
a broken heart is an open heart. I there's certain areas I need a new heart in. This kind of reminds me, talking about faith, reminds me of when we were in Bear Lake and our little Eden, who was 3 at the time, fell off a balcony, and she fell 15 feet and she hit her head, and I was underneath the balcony and I watched her hit the rock wall and then the concrete floor. And I honestly thought I just watched a child go through the veil. I that was my first thought. And as I knelt down over her, I literally just said, God, please be with this child. This was Jessica's second daughter, who she had gone through infertility and fought to get this little one here. And I'm laying there watching this limp 3-year-old. And as she sat up on her own, I remember thinking, this is a miracle. And then as we took her to the ambulance, called the ambulance to take her to the nearest hospital, I followed that ambulance so close. And I was like, this is a miracle. I had a tender, tender moment that I got to see my dad's hand, who had already passed through the veil in that moment. And I knew, I had faith that it was going to be okay. And then when we got to the hospital and found out that her skull had 3 cracks in it, or 2, and then she was life flighted, and this was during COVID, so Jessica wasn't able to go in the helicopter with her. And we talked and just prayed, and I know that you were back at the cabin with Stevie, and I know you guys knelt and prayed. And I think that was a moment of faith that we could all unitedly plead. And we literally witnessed a miracle, because when that child got to Primary Children's and they admitted her, there was literally, now anybody in the medical world knows, this is a full-blown miracle. You don't crack your skull without swelling or interior or exterior bleeding. And there wasn't. And that child was released from that hospital within 24 hours and said, don't let her bump her head. Now, I literally, when President Nielsen says, seek and expect miracles, we literally witnessed a miracle.
Yeah.
I remember texting my family, pray for Eden. So not only was there that faith, it was like, now we need everyone on board. And I think that was such a testimony builder for me to know, to have faith that he would heal and to see that he did. Because that child, she's 7 now, and you'd never guess. She does make jokes about it, a little spicy kid, but she's
definitely a great, great one. Well, for every experience like that, though, there's 100 of us that are, you know, just hoping to have enough faith to be able to drag ourselves out of bed in the morning because we're suffering from debilitating depression.
For sure.
There's hundreds of us that are suffering because I just can't put down the drug or the drink or the pornography addiction or whatever the case may be. There's 100 of us and on and on and on and on. Yeah, you know, faith can come to us, to some of us, more easily at times than others, but it's important. And you know, and I think next week we'll probably talk a little bit more about faith, about how to and through a relationship with Him, faith becomes a more natural process as we learn to love Him and be with Him and really learn to trust in Him.
Well, and I think, you know, faith doesn't fix our circumstances.
No.
It transforms us. It teaches us, just like that experience that was a testimony builder for me of what faith could do.
Well, there was a story. We heard this and I'll end with this, but we heard this at Education Week, you know, and I think Scott L. Anderson, I think, is the one that told the story, and Elder Bednar actually tells a story very similar to this. And, you know, I don't know if it's a different version of the same story, but here's the story.
Yeah, so he shared a story about a family that had this 3-year-old little girl that they took her into the hospital or into the emergency room. They basically said, she's fine, sent her home. Well, it was a misdiagnosis. And she ended up going home and her appendix burst. And so they took her back to the hospital. They did everything they could, and she went into surgery to get her appendix removed. And the mom was just pleading and fear, and she just prayed and prayed and prayed, and she had this, you know, feeling. Do you have the faith for her to be healed? And she says, yeah. I mean, you know, she's getting overwhelming feelings, and she says, do you have the faith that she won't be healed?
Yeah.
And she didn't answer. And she said, for 4 hours I wrestled with that.
Do I have the faith for her to be healed?
Yeah, do I have the faith for her not to be healed? And she says she pondered it and prayed and cried and prayed and cried and pondered it. And she says, 4 hours later, I finally got back on my knees. I was all by myself, and I said, "Yeah, I'm ready." And within a very, very, very short period of time, her 3-year-old passed through the veil. And she says, "I had so much peace because of that faith."
Yeah.
Not because it's easy to bury a child, not because it's easy to lose a child, but that she had the faith that it was God's will, not hers.
So again, faith doesn't change necessarily or fix our circumstances, but it can transform us.
Yes, and it does.
Right.
Can and will, if we allow it.
And I think that's where we go. You know, where do we need God's power right now? What would it look like if I could trust Him there? Maybe that's our invitation for this week.
You have the desire and plant that tiny seed.
We talk about personal inventory. We're inviting you, our listeners, to take this same personal inventory and just ask yourself, where do you need God's power right now? And what would it look like if you could trust Him wholly in that area? We just want to say to everybody that wherever you are, however you're feeling, we understand that this faith thing, and we'll continue to talk about it a little bit, but we understand that it's extremely broad. And we understand that we all come with different levels of faith, depending on where we are in any given circumstance can change a lot of things for that. So it's a constant effort on our part. And we just need to remember that we don't have to have perfect faith. Jesus isn't waiting for us to get perfect in any of that and to get everything all cleaned up before we come to him. He just wants us to come to him.
Yeah, he meets us right in the middle of our doubt, right in the middle of our mess. That's where his grace shines the brightest. That's where he can help us enlighten and enlarge and grow. So come as you are, broken, doubtful, hopeful, questioning, searching. You truly are not alone.
And don't forget, you can send emails to us, and we'd love to hear from you at heredeemsus@gmail.com.
And if this episode touched your heart, we hope that you would share it with someone you love, a friend, a family member, anyone who could use a little bit more hope right now, which is all of us.
And hope leads to faith.
Yeah, it sure does.
Yeah. So next week, you know, we'll talk more about, we're going to talk a little bit more about faith, how it can apply in our lives. We're going to talk about how he doesn't just redeem us, he heals us, he lifts us, he transforms us in our everyday lives, and faith can really give us impetus to all of that.
Thanks for being with us. And remember, there's always hope through him because you have been redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. And until next time, be well.